everyone. Lovely to see you. If this is looking a little bit more formal for you this morning, this is also probably looking a little bit formal for you this morning. Every now and then, the collar comes out. Stu thought it was fancy dress this morning, which I said if he ever wanted to borrow for a stag do, he was more than welcome to take. But good morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Colin. I'm part of the clergy team here at Holy Trinity. And happy Easter. What a moment, what a celebration for us as a church, and lovely to have all of our congregations at 8:30, 10 o'clock and 11:30 together as we gather around this incredible day. You know, Resurrection Sunday, this is the day that changes everything. This is the day that changes everything. Without it, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here gathering. The church wouldn't exist without this day, without the resurrection. Easter, it's the cornerstone of our faith, of our purpose, of our life. It doesn't get any bigger than this. N.T. Wright says this. He says, Easter is what it is because together with Jesus' crucifixion, it is the central event of world history, the moment towards which everything was rushing and from which everything emerges new. These are the events which blew the world apart and put it back together. This moment which we celebrate today, it changes everything. And it's so great to have you with us this morning. Wherever you're at on your journey of faith, whether you're here this morning and you're full of faith, or maybe you're a skeptic, you're full of questions, you're feeling maybe a little bit confused, you're so welcome. And look, if you are here today, and this whole idea of the resurrection, you find it confusing. You're not alone. You're in good company this morning. There's great comfort to be found in this passage that Ruth just read for us in John chapter 20. Because truth be told, it's all a bit of a muddle. It's all a bit of a mess. It's full of confusion, the whole passage. No one really quite knows what's going on. And in particular, there's this famous moment of mistaken identity where Mary doesn't recognize Jesus as the gardener. Now, it brought to mind to me a story from a couple of years ago whenever we were at our previous church in London. And it was a really big day in the life of the church because King Charles had just been crowned king. And in his first kind of tours, so to say, he was visiting some churches in and around London. He was celebrating all the good things the churches were doing, communities that were doing great things. And so he was going around visiting, and they got in touch with us saying, the king would love to come and visit your church and have a service with us and with an Ethiopian church down the road as an ecumenical thing. So we said, okay, wow, like this is a pretty big deal for us as a church. The king is coming to visit. So, as I said, this was a pretty big deal. We had to go through all of the proper security clearances, and the police came in, they did a walk around the building, they had to make sure that there was nothing in there that was damaging, that there were escape routes for the king. They had to plot this whole massive day around this visit for the king. And obviously, all of us on the church team, we had different roles and different responsibilities for the day. Nothing was left to chance. And so, our kids pastor at the church was an incredible girl called Joelle, and she was so much fun, and she was American, she was bubbly, she was high energy, so we thought, let's put Joelle on the front door for a little bit of a welcoming committee for the king. Let's get the bubbly American out there, let's start high energy, start on the right foot, and so she was delighted, she was beyond excited to meet the king. But there were other dignitaries who were coming as well as part of the entourage. And one of those was Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury. And so Joelle, she knew who the king was, but she didn't know who Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, was. I think we can all see where this is going. And so as all the dignitaries arrived, Joelle was there and was welcoming everyone and saying hello. And the Archbishop of Canterbury came along and he struck up a conversation with Joelle. And it was a particularly cold day. It was really, really cold this morning. And so first thing they talked about was the weather. And Joelle said, wow, it must have been so cold for you coming in this morning. And they chatted a bit about that. But then the Archbishop, he said, oh, well, to be honest, I was in Ukraine just a couple of weeks ago and it was much colder there. So it's not too cold for me today. And actually, a couple of weeks before that, I was in a country in Africa and it was really hot there. So I'm used to the temperature changes. And Joelle's thinking, wow, it's like you do a lot of travel. You know, you must be very tired. And to which the Archbishop says, well, to be honest, I quite enjoy it. I enjoy the travel. It's a really interesting part of the job. And he said, I'm actually really looking forward to my next trip in a couple of weeks. And Joelle said, oh, where are you going? And the Archbishop replied, I'm going to Sudan with the Pope. To which Joelle initially misheard and said, you're going to Sudan on a boat? To which the Archbishop very kindly replied, no, I'm going to Sudan with the Pope, which prompted an even bigger reaction from Joelle. It's like, the Pope? It's like, what? You're going on a trip with the Pope? She couldn't believe it. She even put her hand on his shoulder and said, this must be a really big deal for you. This is a really big trip. I'm so excited for you. So she was giving it stacks. And, you know, Justin Welby was beautifully gracious and gentle and said, yeah, it's a pretty big trip for me. I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be a good one. And then he moves on to the next conversation and Joelle starts talking to someone else. And Joelle, she was still in shock. You know, she couldn't believe it. She was ready to tell everyone, like, this guy's going on a trip with the Pope in a couple of weeks. And then something just clicks for her. The penny drops. And so she gets out her phone and she opens Google and she starts to search and she searches A-R-C-H-B. And before she can write Archbishop, the Archbishop of Canterbury's picture pops up on her phone and she is mortified. She had no idea who this guy was. And here she was, like, kind of belittling, saying, wow, this is a big deal for you. You're going to meet the Pope. She had no idea who he was, and she was absolutely mortified. It was one of the funniest stories and one that I've been telling for months and years ever since. And don't worry, I got her permission to share it this morning. But all of her confusion about this guy, it became clear whenever she understood who he was. Whenever she realized this was the Archbishop of Canterbury, well, of course, that makes sense. Probably not that unusual for him to go to an event with the Pope. And I think this is a picture of the story of the resurrection that we just read today in John. This journey of confusion to clarity. Confusion to clarity. So Jesus, he's just been crucified and laid to rest. And Mary Magdalene, she returns to the tomb before dawn, literally as soon as she could after Jesus' burial. She sees the stone has been moved and she doesn't understand what's happened. So she runs back to get Peter and the other disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved, that is John, who wrote this book. And Mary gets there and she shouts this, says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they have laid him. And so in the response, Peter and John, they turn and they hightail it back to the tomb. They sprint there. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love this. This is the perfect humble brag from John in his gospel. You know, so he hasn't chosen to be named. He'll just call himself the disciple that Jesus loves, but he wants you to know that he's quicker than Peter. It's like, that's the main thing. It's just like, just so you know, it's like, I beat Peter to the tomb. I outran him. It was the perfect humble brag. But they get to the tomb. They look inside and they can't quite understand. They can't quite believe what is going on here. The cloths which were once wrapped around Jesus are now folded and lying there. But they still haven't understood. They've seen the evidence, but they still have no idea what has actually happened and what it means. And so in verse 10, it says that the disciples went back to where they were staying. In their confusion, almost, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what had happened. They didn't understand what this meant. So they just went back home. They just headed back home. And that's the end of scene one. It finishes with the disciples heading back. It's like, don't really know what to do here. Let's head back home. Let's have a cup of tea. Let's chat this through. So they come and have a good look. They can't figure out what's happened. But Mary stays. She stays crying outside the tomb in this deepening state of confusion. And she leans into the tomb again and she sees two angels this time. And they ask her, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying?" And all she can do in her confusion is repeat the same two lines that she shouted to the disciples. She says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have laid him." It's almost, this is where her mind is at. She's stuck in this moment of confusion. All she knows how to do is ask the same question. "They've taken him away, but I don't know where." And then to top it off, she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she hasn't recognized him. She thinks he's the gardener, and desperate, she cries again, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." She's so confused in her panic. What's going on here? What's going on? Confusion, confusion, confusion. And then Jesus says to her, "Mary." Mary. He calls her by her name. And she turns towards him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. All of a sudden, we move from confusion to clarity. The veil has come off of her eyes and she sees Jesus, the risen Jesus in front of her. And she recognizes him, "Rabboni, teacher, master, it's you." And what's the point? Well, the point, I believe, is that when the risen Jesus calls your name, it changes everything. When the risen Jesus calls your name, it changes everything. And this moment, I feel, almost sums up the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of Scripture, the whole story of our lives. Mary would have never found Jesus if Jesus didn't come and find Mary. If Jesus hadn't revealed himself to her, she would never have found him. When we recognize Jesus, when we see Jesus for who he is, our lives will never, never be the same. And so I want to close with an old story about Abraham Lincoln, which depicts him visiting a slave auction years before he rose to prominence and became the president of the US. And so according to this legend, he stood at the back of the auction and he noticed as a number of slave girls were brought in to the auction room. And so the first girl was auctioned and the bids began to flood in. Each bid met with cheers. And Lincoln was repulsed by what he saw. He was sickened by it. And from the back of the room, he loudly shouts his bid, silencing the crowd in the process. And his bid went well beyond anything what anyone else could afford. The crowd were stunned. What kind of man would pay that amount for a slave girl? It made no sense. And so the auctioneer closed the bids and pointed the slave girl in the direction of her new master. And so she made her way to the back of the room in silence, with every eye fastened on her. As she approached Lincoln, he looked her in the eye and said, "Young lady, you are free." The crowd leaned in, totally perplexed, totally confused. And so was the young girl. She asked what his words meant. "It means you are free," he responded. "Does that mean," she said, "that I can say whatever I want to say?" Lincoln said, "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can be whatever I want to be?" Lincoln said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" And he said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And so the girl, with tears streaming down her face, replies, "Then I want to go with you. I want to go with you." If you were to ask any Christian about their decision to follow Jesus, you know, every person has a unique story to tell, but I believe that behind each story would be the same response as the girl in this one. "When I realized who this man was, what he was like, his love, his kindness, his generosity, his mercy, his grace, then following him was the easiest decision in the whole world." The events of Holy Week, they remind us that we've been bought at a great price. It cost Jesus everything. But this day, Resurrection Sunday, we recognize that he has won. That he has won our freedom and he has reconciled us to perfect relationship with himself. We stand here this Easter morning like Mary Magdalene, an unlikely character. And you might stand here this morning or sit here this morning in joy, in mourning, in confusion, in questioning, in the midst of all of our stuff. The risen Lord Jesus calls your name. He speaks clarity into our confusion. He speaks hope and victory in the middle of despair and loss. When we recognize Jesus for who he truly is, the risen King Jesus, when we encounter him, when we hear him say our name, it changes everything. It's why we're here today. It's why we worship. It's why we'll break bread in communion in just a moment. Because in Jesus we live, we move, we have our being. So I'll finish with one question. Have you heard him call your name? Have you heard him call your name?